We won't ever get over the mercy of God. We'll worship the Lamb who is slain forever and ever. Praise God for His mercy. We're going to remember the Lord Christ and what He did for us by giving His life as a ransom for sinners. That's for us. Praise God, we get to rejoice in what He has done. Let's pray, and then we'll remember Him through the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we are humbled as we consider the condition of the sinner, that we came into this world in trespasses and sins, that we were dead spiritually, that we were lost, blind, without any spiritual feeling. Yet we're thankful for what You have done, that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. We realize that we do not deserve Your grace. Your mercy is withholding Your wrath for sin. And Your grace is giving us eternal blessings that we do not deserve. And so we thank You that You are great in love, rich in mercy, for Your abounding grace that has been shown to us. And though You have forgiven our sins, we realize that You are still just, that You still judge sin. But we're thankful that You offered a substitute, that Your Son obediently went to the cross. And although salvation is free to us, it was not free. At great cost, He suffered for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and with His stripes we are healed. So, Father, we praise You for Your compassion, Your grace, Your mercy, and we thank You that even today we can remember with great thanksgiving all that You have done in saving us through the body and blood of Your innocent Son who died on our behalf. Your apostle tells us that because of the mercies of God, we should present our lives as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to You, not conformed to this world, but transformed so that we may be able to discern Your good and perfect will. So, Father, help us not to just remember today, but help us to live in a way that pleases You, because of the mercies that You have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Let's stand together and praise the Lord. Oh, worship the King.
Defender, the Ancient of Days, avail.
For the last four Sundays, we've been exploring the book of Jonah. It is included in the collection of minor prophets, although there is very little prophecy in this book. Instead, it records an episode in the life of one of God's prophets, Jonah. Jonah, however, is no hero. The character of Jonah is portrayed to us as a bad example. The real hero of the story is God, and his attribute of grace is highlighted in each of the chapters. And so I've entitled this series, A Glorious Display of God's Grace. In chapter 1, God's gracious discipline is on display. The Lord commissions Jonah to deliver a message of warning to the city of Nineveh. And instead of traveling east to Nineveh, he boards a ship going west. But God does not give up on Jonah. He disciplines him by sending a storm. And when Jonah ends up in the sea, he prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. We learn from chapter 1 that God graciously disciplines those he loves. In chapter 2, the setting is the belly of a great fish. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in that dark, slimy place. God continues to discipline him until he repents. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer of confession. And the response is God's gracious restoration. So the fish vomits Jonah up on dry land, and the Lord gives him a second chance. Chapter 3 begins by stating the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And this time, Jonah obeys. He arose and went to Nineveh. And on his first day there, he proclaimed, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Surprisingly, these wicked, violent people respond to the message by believing in God and turning from their sin. The final verse of chapter 3 states that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Here we observe God's gracious salvation. And Jonah declares at the end of his prayer, "Salvation is of the Lord." Chapter 3 would be a great conclusion to the story. God's prophet finally obeys. He preaches God's message, and God sends a great revival to Nineveh. But chapter 4 kind of ruins the storybook ending. Instead of ending on a high note, the drama concludes by exposing Jonah's rotten attitude. And it ends with no resolution. The sad condition of Jonah's heart, however, is contrasted with God's heart of compassion for others. Jonah resents that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. To him, the beauty of God's gracious compassion appears ugly. Jonah doesn't share God's worldview. He sees everything in a distorted way. As we saw last week, Jonah's tribalistic, legalistic, judgmental, pharisaical attitude skews the way he sees God and the world around him. Instead of praising God for his compassion, Jonah complains. So as I said before, the hero of the story is not Jonah. It is the Lord and his amazing grace. So to conclude our study of Jonah this morning, I want to point out one more aspect of God's grace that is on display throughout this book. And I'll call it God's gracious commission. God's gracious commission. Now that's how the story begins. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me." As we consider the Lord's commission to Jonah, we will see that there are very many similarities between the Jonah's commission and the commission that the Lord has given us. We often call it the Great Commission because it is top priority. And as we seek to understand this commission, I want to point out four key components. First, the authority of the commission. Then, the ability to carry out the commission. Third, accountability from the commissioner. And then finally, the attitude for the commission. Let's first notice the authority. As you read the book of Jonah, the Lord's power is on display. He is not only the creator, but he is in sovereign control of his creatures. He controls the wind, nature, the waves, the storms. It's interesting that these experienced mariners on the sea have never experienced something like this. They are afraid for their lives because of this storm. But then, when the sea immediately becomes calm, when they throw Jonah overboard, they're even more afraid because they see the mighty power of God on display. God not only controls storms, though, in this book, we also see that he controls large sea creatures and also tiny worms. And all of this demonstrates his authority to rule. As we just sang, he is the Almighty King. He is worthy of our worship and submission. And he not only has the authority to rule, but authority to judge. God's command to Jonah is, "Go to Nineveh and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me," God says. You see, the Lord created these people to worship him, to obey him, but that is not what they were doing in Nineveh. It wasn't sin because these people violated Jonah's sense of morality. It wasn't sin because they were more violent than the surrounding nations. No, it is sin because they violated God's law. It is God that makes sin sin. He is the righteous standard. And so it is right for him to be angry. And it is just for him to condemn. This means that he is also right to give a warning. And so, God sends Jonah as his ambassador. He commissions him. He gives him a message to deliver, and that is what the Lord has given to us. It is a great commission and a gracious commission. Jesus says to his followers, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." We go because Christ has the authority to commission us. We go to the nations with the King's message because we are his servants. And we go with expectation because God not only has the authority to rule and to judge and to send, but he also has the authority to save. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, "Salvation is of the Lord." He used his messenger to warn of his judgment, and when they repented, he saved them. He transformed these violent pagan
idolaters into humble worshipers of the one true God. Like Jonah, you and I have been commissioned. And the command is, go. Go to Nineveh. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Will you go? Will you submit to your king? Or will you respond like Jonah did the first time when he tried to flee the presence of the Lord? As we consider this great commission, we understand the authority God has to send us. But what about our ability? Certainly the Lord cannot fail, but He entrusts the message to us, and we certainly can fail. So how can this mission be accomplished with the inadequacy of the messenger? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about the ability for the commission. Ability. Now, it doesn't appear that God chose Jonah because of his ability. It is obvious that he was not commissioned because he just had a heart for the people of Nineveh and desired to see them saved. When Jonah finally does go to Nineveh after previously rebelling, he preaches a brief message of just 5 Hebrew words. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. It doesn't sound very appealing or attractional, does it? It certainly wasn't very eloquent, with a gripping introduction, 3 points, and a poem at the end. But that is the message that God gave him. And the power of salvation is not in the messenger, but it is in the message that God has given. Paul told the Corinthians, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Think about the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. They were not chosen because of their abilities. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to put to nothing the things that are, that no flesh may glory in His presence. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, illustrates this point by saying, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." You would expect the valuable treasure of a king to be in some expensive, elegant container. But God has chosen to bring the treasure of His gospel placed in cheap clay pots. We are the earthen vessels with this glorious treasure. The value is not in the vessel, but in the treasure. The power is not in the messenger, but in God's working through His message. And that way, He gets all the glory. Yes, we are involved. Some plant, another waters, but God is the one who brings about the harvest. When Jesus called His disciples to be His witnesses, He told them about the ability that they needed. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." We can go with confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but in the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And after commissioning His disciples to make disciples, Jesus promised, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Regardless of our inability, we can go with the promise of Christ's presence and power. Nineveh repented, and it really had nothing to do with Jonah's ability. From a human standpoint, this mission seemed impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He has the authority and ability to save. Let's now turn our attention to a third key component. When a king commissions an ambassador to go to a foreign country and represent him, that ambassador is accountable to his authority. And the same is true for our commission. We are accountable. And that is what I want you to see next. Accountability. This is the obvious point of chapters 1 and 2. Jonah can't be commissioned by the Lord and then just go in his own way and expect that to be okay. No, God does not leave him alone. He sends a wind, and then he sends a great fish. And we should not think that we can get away with disobeying our master's calling either. Are you obeying the call to go? To preach? To make disciples? To be Christ's witnesses? Or are you running from your mission? Have you been distracted? Have you allowed fear or indifference to hinder your obedience? If you are not active in God's gracious commission, then you should expect the Lord's gracious discipline. Don't be surprised if the Lord sends a storm, or maybe even a great fish. You see, this commission is not multiple choice, where we have a bunch of choices and we get to decide what we want, when we want, how we want. We can just serve the Lord according to all of our likings and preferences. No, we are the Lord's servants. He is not our servant. He's our master. And we must be faithful stewards of what He has entrusted to us, because we will give an account when the master returns. In chapter 1, Jonah responds to this commission, and it is recorded for us in the words, "But Jonah arose to flee." Then in chapter 3, Jonah was recommissioned after experiencing God's discipline, and the record states, "Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." So there are really only two options: arise and flee, or arise and go. If you have been disobeying, then you need to repent. Ask the Lord to give you a second chance. Beg Him to restore you to a place of usefulness, and don't delay another day. Arise and go. The final key component in the Great Commission is attitude. Now, we need to notice that our attitude does not in any way thwart God's grace and His salvation. As we read from Jonah's prayer, salvation is of the Lord, not of us. The value is in the treasure, not in the earthen vessel. The power is in the Holy Spirit's ability to give life, not the spirit of the one declaring the message. So does our attitude even matter? Well, that's why the last chapter of Jonah is included. It's so important. It shows us that God is just as interested in the missionary as He is in the mission. Yes, God accomplishes ministry through people, but He also accomplishes people through His ministry. Both the work and the worker are important to him. So the Lord doesn't leave Jonah alone after Nineveh repents. He cares for Jonah, and he exposes Jonah's rotten attitude. Through patient questions and a vivid illustration, God gives him a lesson. You see, God made us to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Joy! So you see, Jonah eventually obeys God, but he was not enjoying Him. In fact, Jonah's response was anger at God. But the Lord isn't content with our mere submission. He wants our heart. He wants fellowship with us. Jesus said in John 15 that our joy will be full when His joy remains in us. In other words, when we share the Lord's heart, we will be joyful. When we delight in what He delights in, our joy will be full. Our Creator made us for joy, and that joy cannot be found in anything else, only in the Lord, delighting in Him and His will. Have you ever thought, if I give God my life, He'll make me do something I don't want to do? He'd probably send me as a missionary to some foreign country that I don't want to be in. And I'll have to eat food that I don't like. And I'll have to sleep somewhere that's uncomfortable. If I obey God, my life will be miserable. Well, first of all, you need to understand that God doesn't need your permission to make your life miserable. I mean, He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. So He's not dependent upon us and what we give Him permission to do. But is that what we really think about God? Do we know our God who loves us, whose aim is to give us joy? Paul asks in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If the Lord loves you enough to send His Son to the cross and die for your sins, do you really think His next step for you is to make your life miserable? You see, we are children of the King. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us more than any earthly parent ever could. Holly and I have the privilege of being close personal friends with, we guess, at least 50 missionaries. Many of these missionaries are folks that we got to know in Bible college, in seminary. Some of these folks we serve together in local church ministry, and then the Lord has sent them out. Some of them are the missionaries that we as a local church support in our prayers and our giving. But as we think about these friends of ours that are all over the world serving, these are the most joyful people that we know. I can tell you personally, I've been to many of these mission fields and seen them serve, and you know what? They serve the Lord with smiles on their faces. In fact, some of them have learned to enjoy food that they had not experienced before going there. They love the people. They love the culture. They're happy to be serving where God has sent them. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't challenges. And if you read our missionary prayer letters, you will find that, yeah, although they have joy, they're not covering up the challenges in life. In fact, one of the things that the Lord used me to even call me into ministry was spending time with missionaries and seeing their joy. Even being with them on a mission trip and getting to see them laugh and cry and see that they're just normal people, but with the joy that God has given them to serve Him with their lives. And so, yeah, it's hard for them to be far away from family at times, but they are experiencing the blessings of God. And they wouldn't trade their calling for any amount of fame or fortune or comfort, because they share God's heart for people and consider it a joy to serve Him. So what will you do? The Lord has commissioned each one of us to go with His message. And there is authority from the sovereign King to send us. And whatever we do with that commission, we are accountable. God loves us too much to allow us to just run away. So obey His calling. And don't worry about your ability. Salvation is of the Lord. We just deliver the message. We just spread the seed. He is the Lord of the harvest. The results belong to Him. Maybe God is working in your heart right now about going away. Maybe you don't even know what the Lord's doing, but you think, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go to a foreign land if God would lead me in that way. Well, I would love to talk with you more about missions and preparing to just see how the Lord will lead. My prayer is that the Lord will send many from our church to go away and spread the gospel to people who have never heard. Wouldn't that be great? And if the Lord does do that, then those who remain will have to take a step of faith in generosity. Because if people go, that means we have to support more. Wouldn't that be a blessing to partner with more missionaries, to see them serve the Lord? Maybe for you, you need to do that right now. I can tell you, if you give a special gift to one of our missionaries, it will be used for the Lord. You don't have to worry about the missionaries that we have. No amount would be too much. Or they would say, you know, there's just not too much money that we cannot use here in the field that God has prepared for us to serve in. And so let's be faithful. Let's be generous. Maybe for you, the first step in the Great Commission is for you to tell a coworker or neighbor that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And as you do, pray that God will give you at some time in the future an opportunity to share the good news with them. I pray that our church family will be a people of joy. Not because we are comfortable, not because we have wealth, not because we feel that we are being treated fairly. No, that the Lord would give us true, lasting joy because we share His heart for the lost and we are obedient and active in the gracious commission that He has given us. The Lord is gracious to save. He is also gracious to commission us as messengers of His grace. And when we obey with a heart of grace for others, God gives us His joy. I'd like for you to bow your head as we pray and then sing a final hymn together. Father, as I lead in prayer with my brothers and sisters here, we pray that You would use us to be faithful in Your great commission. We would love to see results like Nineveh, where there would be many in Edmonton that repent, turning from their sin and become true worshipers of You. Father, we'd love to see that be such a great revival that it would transform our entire society. But help us to be faithful, trusting in You, that we would go with the power of the Holy Spirit that You have promised, and be faithful messengers, and that you would bring a harvest. Father, I pray also that you would send out missionaries from this church that would even go to foreign countries, that would go to different people groups. They would share the good news with people that have never heard. That we as a people would support, pray, and encourage our missionaries. That we would not lay up treasures here on earth, but send it on ahead as an investment, laying up treasures in heaven. So, Father, help us to be faithful. Maybe going around the world, maybe just walking across the street. That we would be faithful in this gracious commission. And we pray these only because of Jesus. Amen.